Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be in verse 7 through 13. It's good to see everybody here today. As you know, we've been going through the churches there in the book of Revelation. We went through five. This is number 6, the church at Philadelphia. Very interesting church. We're not going to get through all of it today at all, actually. We'll get through the first verse. It's going to take a while. So we may be, you know, we could be here a long time with this. God's got a lot of amazing stuff to teach us. And so we're going to do some preaching today, but also want to do some teaching. So I think there's some things that Christ has here in this letter for us to learn. And so if it's possible, I want you to pay as close attention as you can to what he says. Okay, so it's starting in verse 7. It says this: "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before you, before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you that you gave us 7 little letters to 7 small churches during this time, Lord, to instruct us today as a church on how we ought to be and how we ought to live. Father, I do pray that your words, your introduction of yourself becomes clear to all of us, and that every man and woman and child in this room comes to know you as you are. And we pray, God, that your Spirit move, God, and show truth, Lord, and give us an understanding, Lord, that we didn't have before. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we see what we've looked at so far in chapter 1. If you remember, most everybody remembers, I think, maybe not everybody, but chapter 1, they just saw that vision of Christ. Have you seen Jesus was the title of it, and we just looked at that reference of who Jesus is. When John saw Jesus and he described him to us as he saw him, the character and the attributes of Jesus came out very evident. And then as we begin to go through the churches, the way John saw Jesus, Jesus would introduce himself in different ways to each of the churches. Now, he does a little bit different here. This is not in his introduction in chapter 1. He goes a little bit off. But you see in Ephesus, we remember that was the church that did what? Anybody remember? They left their first love, right? All right, so they had a lot of good things about them, but there was one thing he didn't like, and they had left their first love. If so, he said, "Remember from where you were, repent, and then return to me." He says, "If you don't, I'm going to what? I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place. Not going to be a church anymore," right? And it seemed like, hey, it wasn't that bad. And what he meant was they had left their devotion to Jesus. That was the context there, that love they had for him in the beginning of their walk with him had just kind of grown cold. And that's what had happened with them. And then the church at Smyrna, do you remember them? They were the what kind of church? Well, they were sorrowful because a lot of people were getting killed. You know, they were martyred a lot there in Smyrna. And so things were really tough on them. And then after that, we have the, which church was it next? You guys remember? Was it Pergamum? All right, Pergamum. And what happened there was they began to listen to false teachings. The teachings of Balaam and the Nicolaitans, and they began to listen to these things. And God said, "I don't even want you listen to these false teachings." And they were putting up with teachers that were teaching false things, and that was a very bad thing. He introduced himself to them as the one who had the sharp two-edged sword. Remember, he said, "If you don't listen, if they don't stop, I'm going to come and make war with them." And then we remember the church at Thyatira, who not only they began teaching those things, it went a step further. They began to act on those things. It said they began to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols, participating in these idol feasts, and then committing sexual immorality. Remember, we talked about the woman Jezebel, and he comes to them as a judge. He says, I'm the one that has eyes like flames of fire and feet like burnished bronze. And so he says, I'm coming in as a judge, and if they don't repent, and I've given her time, I'm fixing to throw her into a sick bed. I'm going to kill her children, not talking about her offspring, but her teaching, those that had followed her teaching and began to teach it. And he says, and those that commit adultery with her, his servants, because she had begun to seduce his servants, is what it said. He said, I'm going to throw them into great tribulation. And so he warned them, listen, pay close attention so that you don't do this. And then we saw Sardis, the last church we looked at, and they were the dead church. He said, you think you're alive, but you're dead. A very, very difficult place, very sad place to be. Here you are, you're waiting for all these letters to come in. Then Jesus comes and says, look, you're a dead church. Quite embarrassing, I would say, because these churches are rather close, you know, and they're the one church that's known as the dead church. And so today we come to the church at Philadelphia, and you see, if you look here, Jesus says nothing negative about this church. Same way he did with Smyrna. They were faithful in the face of persecution. This church had been faithful in all that that God had told them to do. And if you see, there are three main sections of these verses. The first is Jesus is what? And he begins to say who he is. And then the second, which we won't get with, is Jesus is pleased with. And you see, he begins to go through these things. I say, I know your works, these things that you're doing. I'm pleased with these things. And then the very last section of these verses is we see what Jesus will do. There are certain things that Jesus will do for them. And so you see that this morning, but we're only going to cover the first verse this morning about what Jesus is. We see here, just so that you know where we're going, and then I'll tell you where we're going, then I'll tell you where we went. Is that all right? Okay. All right, I haven't said that to y'all ever, have I? But that's a good way to learn, right? You learn at the beginning, learn in the middle, and then learn at the end. But today we're going to look at the fact that he says he is the Holy One. He is the true one. You see, he has the key of David, which means he is the entrance to heaven and to rewards. And he is also the final authority. So that's what we're going to look at today. This church, Philadelphia, everybody knows what the word Philadelphia means, pretty much. Anybody? Brotherly love, right? I always think about this. I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. Anybody in here like the Braves besides me? I know my dad and my family do. And they're in their division, they play Philadelphia, the Phillies. I can't stand the Phillies. They have the meanest fans in the world. It's like an oxymoron, the city of brotherly love, and they're mean to everybody that comes in there. They'll throw batteries at people and stuff like that. Yeah, they're not nice. You know, so anyway, I just think about what an oxymoron Philadelphia in our country is to the fact of what Philadelphia really means. And this city was named after a king whose name kind of become a nickname for him was Philadelphia, because he had this great, great love, different than ever, for his own brother. He had a great love for his own brother. He founded this city, and that was why the city was named this. It was located in an area there in Asia Minor, kind of where we have Turkey today, that experienced lots and lots of earthquakes. If you remember back to the church at Sardis, remember we talked about how part of them were kind of on a plateau and part of that city was destroyed because of earthquakes. And the same earthquakes that would hit Sardis would hit Philadelphia also, and would wreak havoc in their city. And so they're always having to rebuild. And of all these churches, all of these churches that are looked at here, it is this city that still today has a number of Christians in it. Out of all of them. Most, you know, in Turkey there are so many unreached people groups. But in this church, he has a really strong foundation of Christians in it. So that's very interesting to see. So we start here with the first point here of who Jesus is, starting in verse 7. It says, the words of the Holy One. So we see Jesus is the Holy One. So this is some heavy stuff. I want you to stay tuned in, pay close attention. And there are a lot of scriptures here for you today. You can write them down if you want to. Hopefully you got your Bibles open, but they'll all be up on the screen. So if you could, if I'm reading them, please read along with me. We see Jesus call himself the Holy One, a name reserved only for God. We see in the Old Testament that the Holy One is used of God approximately 43 times. I went through and counted them all, but I may have missed one or two, so I used the word approximately, okay? So 43 times he is referred to as the Holy One in the Old Testament. This is something, holiness is something that is totally unique to God. It is probably his most significant attribute or character of who he is. When I say the word attribute, the most of you understand what I mean when I say that. It's the character of God, something about him that's very important for us to know. Like he has the attribute of love, right? He has the attribute of holiness. He has an attribute of wrath. He has the attribute of he's everywhere. He knows all things. So that's what I mean when I say that. And so this is something that's totally unique to God. In the Old Testament, we are introduced to God, right? We're introduced to God through the prophets and even through angelic proclamations. We see it in the Old Testament, Isaiah 43:15, God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. He says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25, 26, and 28, listen to this description that God says of himself. He says, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And we see in the New Testament, Paul, when he describes God, in his context here, he's speaking interchangeably of Christ. And he says this, he says, Romans 11:33, he says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. And then we see Paul speaking of Jesus. And you look at this verse in Isaiah, how it talks about how his ways are unsearchable and how he has created all things. And then we see in Colossians 1:16, speaking of Jesus, Paul says this, for by him, Jesus, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. So we see in Colossians, it says all things were created by Christ. And here he is calling himself the Holy One. Now that he introduced himself, God did, to us in the Old Testament through the prophets and through angelic proclamations. Very important here. In the New Testament and today, God has introduced himself to us or revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. You see, in the New Testament, I want you to see this. This is a very important thing to see. The opening verse of the book of John, chapter 1, verse 1, says this. God has introduced himself to us by becoming a man, taking on the nature of man. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's very important that you see that you can interchange the word word, and the word God right here. Because at the end he said, and the Word was God. And we see in a minute that he's actually speaking of Jesus. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is what's very interesting. When I say that God is showing himself to us and declaring himself to us in the man Jesus, all right, who is God, who became man. Look what it says. And the Word, or you can say, and God, because that's very correct according to John 1, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God began to reveal himself to us through his Son. And we learn that from Hebrews 1. 1, it says, in long time ago, in different ways, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through whom? Through his Son. And so Jesus Christ came and he comes here in this letter saying, I am the Holy One. And he wants that church and every church that comes after it to know that he says, I am the Holy One. And what God promises to do in the Old Testament, he says, I will do these things. We see in the New Testament, it is Jesus that fulfills these things. It is Jesus that does these things. And so it's important to see that he is the Holy One. Now, what does that mean for you and me? All right. What does that mean? How do we apply that? Well, I want you to look at this for a second. How can we, all right, as people, as sinful people, become holy ones? How can we become holy ones? Because, you know, all of us in here would admit that we're unholy, right? Anybody here say they were perfect? I'm pretty sure that we don't have anybody that would say that. And so there is only one way that a thing can be made holy, and that is by God. The Bible makes that very clear. God is the only one that can set something apart and consecrate it or sanctify it and make it holy. And so we see that, and we see in the Bible that Christians are called what? Saints. We've looked at this word in detail before. It's the Greek word agios, and it means holy ones, that we are holy ones. So God, it says there's a way for us to be made holy. Now listen, no one, no man can see God without holiness. If you right here today are not seen as holy in the eyes of God, you will not be with Him. Okay? Now, so, and that's what the scriptures say. Hebrews 12, 4, 14, it says, and for the whole, you should strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so to become a saint or a holy one, the Bible is clear that it is through Jesus Christ that we are made holy. Now, what does the scripture say? Who's the only person that can make us holy? It's God, right? And then in the New Testament, we see that it's through Christ that we're actually made holy. Very important. This is good doctrine, good theology for you to look at, okay? I actually had a handout with some of these verses on it, and I left it in the copy machine. But it's too late for all that now. We won't worry about that. But what I want you to see here, all right? Speaking of Jesus, Paul says this. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Everybody with me. Says, for this, as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, okay, many were made sinners. And through Adam, many people became sinners. It says, so by one man's obedience, speaking of Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Righteous is the same thing as being made holy. And so it's through Jesus we're made holy. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Revelation 1:5, it says, speaking of Him, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. His blood alone can free us from our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, in a verse that is chocked full of good information here, it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, and it begins to speak about these Christians, it says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very important that you see this. It says, these people were called to be saints, called to be holy ones. And right before that, it says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified. If you don't know what it means, it sounds like a tough word. It's not a hard word. The word sanctified comes from two words. I've said this a bunch, but just in case you weren't here, it comes from the word sanctus, which means holy, and mesitus, they're Latin words, which means to make. And so the word means to make holy. And so what he's saying is that we were made holy in Christ Jesus. That's what the word sanctified. Sometimes you hear the word described as being set apart, which is the same thing when God set something apart from it was profane use. That means common use, to now something that is holy, something that is sacred. And so he's saying that it is the saints, the holy ones, that they have been made holy ones by whom? Jesus Christ. You see that? And who are those that have been sanctified, that have been called to be saints? The last part of that verse, it says, those who have called upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been saved. And so we see that. And so only God, we see, can make us holy. A mere man cannot make us holy. A created being cannot make us holy. Amazing creatures cannot make us holy. Beautiful angels cannot make us holy. Our own good works are not enough to make us holy. It is only through Christ that we can be made holy. And without holiness, we don't do what? We don't go to heaven. So it's through Christ that we're made holy. And Jesus identifying Himself here as the Holy One is very significant. It is significant for them in that day, and it is very significant for us today that He identifies Himself as this. And so I want you to see, He declares Himself as the Holy One. In Isaiah 46, 9, I just want to make this one note. God is speaking. He says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. And Jesus is saying, I am like God. I am God. I am like God. I am the Holy One. And so the question that you have today is, have you come to Christ to become holy? Have you come to Christ to become holy so you also can enter into heaven? All right, the second point here is He calls Himself the True One. He says, I am the Holy One, the True One. You see, after calling Himself the Holy One, it's like He's saying, I'm the True One. Not only am I the Holy One, but I'm telling you the truth about this. I am who I say I am. I am the true one. I am the holy one. And this word here is alethenos. And it's distinguished from the word that's to tell the truth. It doesn't mean he tells the truth. It does not mean that he's telling you something that is true. He is saying, I am the epitome of what truth, I am truth. It's a different, I am what is genuine. So there's something, he's not saying I'm just, because all of us in here can tell the truth, can't we? Sometimes. Some of us find that a little bit harder than others, okay? All right? But all of us can tell the truth at times. But Jesus is not saying I'm one who tells the truth. I am the truth. I'm the true one. Everything about me, everything that I say is true. And we see in John 14:6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's very interesting if you look at that verse. Every time he says, I am, there he says, I am the way, I am the truth. He is calling himself also the I Am, which is the name for the, in the Old Testament for God, Yahweh, speaking of God. And so my question is this, where do we get our truth from today? Do we find it from Christ or do we get it from our own minds? Do we get it from what we learned in high school or what we learned in college? What we watch on the History Channel? How many get their truth from the History Channel? You know, Discovery. I can tell you how many times, you know, people come tell me about, you know, what they learn about the Bible from the History Channel. You know, sometimes you learn some things. It's just kind of dangerous. You got to watch it. You know, do you get your truth from what has been written by men? You know, do we get our truth from religious teachings, from other places? Do we get our truth from scientists? You know, maybe somebody like, I like science. That's where I get my truth. And you go, well, don't you think they're reliable? I say, well, yes, some are very reliable, but some are not. When they're dealing with actual, physical, empirical evidence, they do pretty good, but when we start talking about theories and speculations and guesswork, very often they could get off mark. And it's, you know, it was scientists that told the people that the earth is flat, right? You remember that? They persecuted people that said it wasn't. It's also scientists that said that we, you know, the sun revolved around the earth. And so I'm just saying, you know, until you can actually see it, put your hands on it, you know, and touch it, It's hard to say that that's exactly what's going on. And it is also scientists where we get the theory of evolution. It's where we get it from. And it is a theory. They think this is what happened. They weren't there. They're not sure. But it's frustrating to me, just as, not as a Christian, just as a person, to have people teaching me or teaching my children or other people, hey, this is true, when they really just guessing. They, you know, it should be, hey, look, we think this may have happened, okay? So do we get our teeth, and I love science, and I'm not near as smart as most scientists. I say most, okay? There may be a few that I'm smart than. But I'm probably, you know, they are much more learned than I am. But, you know, you can be dumb and know that if you haven't been there, you haven't touched it, you know, you don't know necessarily what you're talking about. So where do we get our truth from? And we see Jesus here, he calls himself the true one. And so just think about that, the magnitude of what he's saying for a second. He says everything that he's ever said is true. Everything about him is true. And he's also saying if anyone wants to know what the truth is, they have to go to him to find out what it is. Now, it's clear that in the Bible, he has not told us everything about everything. So we're not going to know everything about everything. And there will be truths that we learn outside of the Bible. That will happen. But he's saying, if you want to know what truth is, the important truth, you need to come to me to find out. The Bible says in John 1:17, law was given through Moses, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Now, we contrast this with Satan. The Bible teaches that Satan is what? The father of lies. That's what Jesus called him. He changed God's command in Genesis to Adam and Eve by one little word, caused them to doubt God. And because of that, all of creation has been thrown into chaotic and sinful desire, so much so that now we have death and sicknesses and cancers and things like that, all because of that sin. And we remember back at the church, remember, that was feasting on the idols? You know, they had begun to listen to the lie that Satan told. They listened to the lie that Satan told instead of the truth that God. Remember Pergamum and Thyatira? We talked about this already. Instead of drinking water that came from Christ or eating of God, they began to eat on idols. And things were saying, hey, you come from us and we'll give you what's good. You come listen to us. We'll give you pleasure. We'll give you meaning in life. We'll give you position. We'll give you power. And they're left with nothing. It reminds me, if anybody ever watched the Pirates of the Caribbean, if you watched the first one, those pirates, remember what happened to them? You know, they had stolen some Spanish gold and they became cursed because of it. And no matter what they ate, no matter what they drank, they never became filled. And it's exactly what happens to people when we start feasting on the lies of Satan. So Satan lays before us many different ways to bring us pleasure, to assure us maybe of our future, to place a way before us that says, hey, this is the way to heaven. But the Bible says that it leads to our ruin when we listen to Satan. Matthew 7 verses 13 through 14, Jesus commands us this. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And so every religion and every way of thinking that runs counter to the teachings of Jesus as written in the 66 books of the Bible, these things are lies from Satan. Jesus says, I am the true one. In the midst of all of the lies that are around you, all of these things, he said, I am the one source of truth. And so come to me and find it. John 18 says this, for this purpose was I born. For this purpose I have come to the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And so you ask, how do we find out this truth? The answer is just read the scriptures. Read the Bible. It's called God's Word. It's called the Word of Christ. Read that. That's where you find the truth. The third thing we see here, it says that he has the key of David. There in verse 7, the third point is that Jesus is the entrance into heaven and to rewards. He has the key of David. You may have read this, and what exactly does it mean that he has the key of David? Because that could be a little bit confusing. It's not talking about a physical key, all right? And it's not just simply a metaphor either. You know, it really stands for a key that he has. And if you look back and you get you figure this out if you just read the Old Testament. You look at King David, and if you look at what he's talking about, that kingdom that he set up, you think back that King David was what? A man after God's own heart is what the Bible says. It was through King David that Israel was brought together as a great nation. It's through King David that they became possessed great and unprecedented wealth. None like they ever had after that. They became a great nation. They became a nation that conquered everyone around them. No one messed with Israel when David, after David set everything up. Nobody messed with them. And it was King David who became the standard for all other kings to be measured by. It was King David. Now, after King David, after his death, the nation quickly lost its power, its influence, and its wealth. Starting with his son Solomon, who by mismanagement ruined the kingdom, caused it to be split in half, and they began to fall away. And it was after that they longed to return to this former prominence that they had under King David. To have this great kingdom that God had promised them, this great and wonderful kingdom, and they longed for this. Isaiah 11:10 said this, and they longed for a Messiah, one that would restore them. And it says, in that day, the root of Jesse, speaking of David, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So from the root of David, one was to come. And we obviously see, we speaking there of Jesus, that God was going to send someone to do this. And so God did this, and Jesus came, and the key of David came to be known really as the keys to the kingdom. But the problem was when the Israelites saw it, they were thinking just physically. They were thinking just the little small nation. But what we're seeing here, we're talking about the kingdom of God. The great kingdom of God that encompasses every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation on this earth. That he came here for that. And most of the Jewish people, they were ill prepared for Jesus coming. And Jesus is reminding them, I am the one who has the key of David. I am the entrance in to heaven. It is me. He says in John 14:6, I'm going to repeat this because it's a different aspect of it. I want you to see. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's very important that you hear this. It's through Jesus. He says, I'm the way. It's clear from what Jesus said that Jesus today on the news channels would be viewed as an exclusivist. Someone says, oh, your way is the only way? He would say, yes. Yes, my way is the only way. I am the only way. I have the key of David. The only way you're entering in is through me. They might ask, well, what about the Mormon way of good works? He would say, no, there's no way to get in heaven. What about the Buddhist way of enlightenment? He would say, no, there's no way to enter into heaven that way. The Hindu's way through reincarnation, he would say, no. If he said through the Jehovah Witnesses' way of works and some of the things that they do, he would say no. If he were to say through the Roman Catholic way of works and sacraments and prayers, he would say no. If you'd say through the Muslim way of pleasing Allah, he would say no. He said, only through me. He takes a very exclusive point of view on this, that only he can bring people into the kingdom of God. And not only that, it says the key of David. Not only is he speaking of entrance into heaven, he is also speaking of the one who can give out treasures and rewards. And this is good for those, as we see before, have been made holy by Jesus. He said, I'm the one that can reward you. And at the end of every little section on these of these verses, he says, to the one who conquers or the one who overcomes, and we looked at that last week, who the overcomer was, he said, I'm going to give these things to. He will reward them. And so it is time to, I guess, cozy up to Jesus. All right, I know that sounds silly, but when you're looking for a big bonus or a pay raise, you know, you start cozying up to the boss, don't you? You start, I'm going to get something good. I'm going to be nice to him. Or when people want something, you know, from a loved one that maybe, you know, is about to pass away, they'll be like, let me go spend some time. People do this. It's terrible. They go cozy up that person who's about to die. So they make sure they get an inheritance. And I'm not saying this in a manipulative way. I'm saying this in a godly way, that we are to get close to Christ and do as he has called us to do. So also we will be rewarded. It is a good thing. It is a God commanded thing that we live our lives in such a way to gain rewards in heaven. That's a good way to live, is to gain rewards in heaven. So the fourth thing, the last thing, if you're getting tired, we're on the home stretch, okay? Just a little bit left, all right? But, you know, the Bible's good. It's really hard to go through this in just 20 minutes. You got to take some time with it and kind of, you know, let it settle in there, you know? We see here that he is the final authority. See there in the last part of verse 7, it says, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. This is a very difficult thing for people to come to grasp with, but the Bible teaches that his will be done. It will be done. God alone makes the decisions on who gets into heaven. I want you to see in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, the second part of that, in verse 35, it says this. Excuse me. Speaking, this is Nebuchadnezzar after Nebuchadnezzar has been humbled by God. Nebuchadnezzar looked out on his kingdom and said, man, this is a great thing that I've done. Immediately God took his reason from him, and for 7 years he's like an animal, right? And then after that, God brought his senses back to him, and he realized that God had placed him there and gave him all that great kingdom. And it was God that done this. And this is what he said about him, about God. He says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Whereas mine, it will last for when I die, it's over. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay or stop his hand or say to him, what have you done? Or what are you doing? He does what he wants to do. And I know this may make, you know, Jesus not as friendly looking, you know, but Jesus is merciful. Jesus is loving. Jesus is good. But Jesus is also the final authority. You know, like C.S. Lewis's great quote in The Chronicles of Narnia, he says, he is not a tame lion. You know, a lot of times we like to tame Jesus, don't we? But he's not. We cannot put a halter on Christ. He is who he is, and we cannot change him. And he says, I'm the one who opens, and no one will shut. I'm the one who shuts, and no one will open. And he tells the disciples, I chose you. We see there in John 15:16, he specifically says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. And so you may say, well, where is my choice? Do I have a choice? Yes. The Bible makes it very clear that your choice is very real, but it is secondary to God primarily doing the work in you. It is clear we must believe on Christ. It is clear that we must repent of our sins. And if we do not do these things, we will never, ever be saved. But he says, I do the choosing. I open and I shut. Do not take for granted that God will call you again. If you felt the Holy Spirit saying, you need to get saved. You need to run to the true one. You need to give your life to Christ. Do not think that that will happen again. Matthew 2:14, it says this, many are called, but few are chosen. There's a call out to every person on this earth to give their life to Christ. There are many people that reject Christ. There are many people that God chooses to be with Him. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. He has full authority. It's very important. Luke 13, look at this. And then we'll be very close to being through. It says, Jesus went on His way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to Him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. They will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then He will answer to you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. So He says, there's a time the master comes up, He just shuts the door. He says, I'm the one who opens and no one can close. I'm the one who shuts and no one can open. And so you say, what should my response be to that? That He is the final authority. My response would be, you know, I would tell you, you should run to God. You should beg God. The Bible teaches that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Now, is it Him drawing first or you drawing first? Well, once you draw near to Him, you'll find out that He has been there the whole time. He's been the one calling. He's been the one drawing. And so that's what we ought to do. And you look back through these things, these four points that we see Jesus making here in the first part of this church, this letter to this church at Philadelphia, you see four attributes of God very clearly. You see the holiness of God. You see His truth. You see His sovereignty over all things and His omnipotence, which means He's all powerful, has final authority. And it's amazing to me that this church, all right, you might have thought that they were probably fixing to get blasted when He introduces Himself this way. You guys are in big trouble because I'm the holy one, right? But He doesn't. He just encourages them. Coming from the one who is holy, from the one who is true, the one who gives entrance into heaven, the one who has the final authority, I love what you're doing is what He tells this church. I'm encouraged. If there's one church that you would want to pattern yourself after, it's this church, okay? I would say won't because Smyrna, awesome, probably the best church out of all of them. But, you know, I don't think anybody's here begging for persecution and being killed, right? But this church right here, this Philadelphian church, they were faithful to God. And He says, you know, they were faithful to me. The Holy One and the True One sees that you should be committed for what you have done. And so the invitation is this. Just go look back through the attributes. He's the Holy One. How will you become holy? He is the true one. How will you find truth? He is the keys to the kingdom. Through who or what are you trying to get into the kingdom? He is the final authority. Have you been chosen of God? Has He called you and you responded to Him? And we see there in John 10, this is the end, He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, this is Satan and his lies, okay, only comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I've came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Father, we thank You for this day and all that You do for us. God, I pray, God, that Your Spirit...